Almighty God, we come before you this day and we ask that you would give us a clear and expansive picture of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us everything we need to embrace him as preeminent and supreme in all things. So we commend ourselves to your love and care this morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to our lesson from Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Last week, we began a series of sermons on Paul's letter to the Colossians, which we're continuing today, and we'll do so, I think, up to the first week of August. And this is an important series for us, as we mentioned last week, because this letter forms the basis of the vision we believe God is calling us to us here at Christ Church. And that vision is to be a Christian church, deeply rooted in Christ and in Winston-Salem for his glory and for the life of our neighbors. This vision in part emphasizes at least two things, among others, there's a few more, but it emphasizes formation and mission. Formation, cultivating deep roots in Christ. That's gospel formation for all of life from womb to tomb. Mission, cultivating deep roots in Winston-Salem, becoming, as we mentioned last week, sturdy gospel oaks. And for this church to become a sturdy gospel oak that invites the wounded and the lost to receive the shade and the succor of God's coming kingdom that is found in union with Christ. And this morning, in our lesson from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 that Cass read for us, the Apostle Paul lays out for us the absolute, most fundamental reality necessary for gospel formation and mission. He gives us here the good soil, as it were, in which our lives are to take root, into which we are to be planted and our lives are to take root. And that soil is no one else other than Jesus, and particularly framed here as the supremacy of Christ in all things, in heaven and in earth. 10 years ago, I went to Berchtesgaden in the German Alps. I was there for language school. Berchtesgaden is Hitler's alpine vacation home. It sits high atop a mountain on an outcropping. It's quite something. And from this perch, everything below falls into perspective. You see where each thing fits into a whole vast landscape, how it all works together, how it's all connected. It provides a clarity of perspective you simply do not have down in the valley, where you can get confused and even turned around. And my friend and I, who were there, we tried to find our way around and got lost a little bit when we came down because we didn't quite know where we were. In our lesson this morning, Paul's taking us up high. He's given us an exalted picture of Christ. He's taking us high on the mountain so that we might truly see Christ and his relationship to all things. We can easily get caught up with our lives in the valley, with the confusion and distraction that so often surrounds us, and we can fail to see Christ properly. Fail to see that he is at the center of everything, that he is supreme over all things. Likewise, in the valley, we can be led astray by false guides who claim special knowledge of this world and how things fit together and work. And we'll focus on some of those more next week. So Paul takes a church, the church at Colossae, a church like Christ Church here. He takes a church surrounded by confusion and competing claims, and he gives them a clear picture of reality. One in which Christ is supreme, preeminent over all things, holding all things together. He shows them the good soil in which they are to plant their lives, into which we are to root our lives in. Is there any passage then more relevant for us in an age of distractions, confusion, shifting identities, and even growing skepticism concerning truth itself. We need, as a church and as individual followers of Christ, we need to sink our roots deep into the soil that this passage contains. Because we need something, or better here, someone who's solid, eternal, and trustworthy, in whom we can anchor our lives and be nourished by. We need to see and embrace Christ as he truly is, supreme over all things, Lord of heaven and earth. First, here, Paul reveals that Christ is supreme over creation, over all reality, as the image of God. Paul begins there in verse 15. You can look with me. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That word image, as Paul used it here, does not mean a copy or a reflection of something. It means the visible expression of what is invisible. Jesus is not merely like God. He is God made visible in human flesh and bone. As Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 puts it, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. When you look at Jesus, you don't get a partial view of God. You get all of God. You get God in full view, the full vast landscape. He shows us exactly who the Father is in his compassion, in his justice, in his authority, and in his mercy, but even more than just in his attributes, in his very essence. Jesus shows us the full picture. Athanasius of Alexandria captures this well when he writes, he became what we are, humans, that he might make us what he is, divine. But how can it be unless Christ is truly God, not just a reflection of God, but is himself God? And this is good news because we live in a world that offers us thousands of images, thousands of icons to chase and identities to become, yet only Christ gives us the image of the one we were created to know and to please, whose nature we participate in by God's grace through Christ and the Spirit that unites us. To know Christ is to see God. To see Christ is to know the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Remember, last week we saw that this is what Paul is praying for this church, that they might know the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that this would become for them the foundation on which they could live a life worthy of their Lord, pleasing him in everything. And then he gives us a picture of that, bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, enduring, and with joy offering thanksgiving to the Father. But this is that knowledge of the will of God. It's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. This means for us that Christ is the only soil. We can't amend the soil at all. He is the only soil in which our lives should be planted. He is the good soil. We love the Good Shepherd around here. I don't know what an icon of the good soil would look like. Maybe we should task someone with writing one. But he is the good soil. Good soil, you might know, provides anchorage for a plant, nutrients, water, air, all things that are necessary for life and flourishing vitality of that plant. Christ is the good soil for us because he connects us to the power of God, to the life of God. Now, Paul uses another phrase here, the firstborn of all creation. And at first glance, that might sound like Jesus is a created being, but that's not Paul's point at all, exactly the opposite. Paul uses firstborn here to communicate for us Christ's status or standing in relation to creation. And even in creation, he is preeminent. He is first in rank, not the first thing created in time, for he is preexistent, but Jesus is the firstborn. He's ranked above all others. In fact, verse 16 clears up any confusion whether he's created. As Paul says, for by him all things were created. Christ isn't a part of all things. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is not created, as Paul tells us here. Rather, he is the creator. And Paul's use of image and some other things here, he's drawing upon the Old Testament notion of God's wisdom. We see in Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 9 that wisdom is with God creating the world. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the creator. Every star in the sky, every molecule in your body, every spiritual power, all were made by him, through him, and for him. He defines everything. Adam may have named everything, but Jesus defines everything. And then, if that's not enough shock and awe for you, Paul gives us this breathtaking truth in verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only did Christ create all things, not only does he pre-exist all things, he sustains them. He holds all atoms together. The universe isn't a machine that God has made and sets in motion and then walks away from. Christ is actively holding it together at every turn and in every moment. In a world that can often feel like it's unraveling, this is good news. Christ holds all things together. Do you feel like your world is falling apart? Are you overwhelmed by change, uncertainty, brokenness? Are you struggling to understand your true identity, who you are? Your sexuality, maybe? Are you wrestling with who you truly are as a man or a woman, as a single or married, as a husband or a wife, as a father or a mother, as you put it in there? The good news is that you are not the one responsible for holding all of that together. You are not the one responsible for defining who you are. Christ is. Christ holds everything together by the word of his power. He defines all things by creating all things for him. And we find our true purpose in understanding where our lives are headed. The end, the goal of it all for us is Christ. To be united with him, to become like him, to see God face to face. One of the essential steps in following Jesus and growing in maturity is trusting him in and for all things, for all of life, trusting that he indeed does hold it all together, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the confusion, even in the midst of the anxiety, even in the midst of the physical pain and suffering that we experience. The essential first steps for growth is that we trust Christ, that he is holding it all together, even though we don't understand how, or even how he will walk us through that dark and deathly valley to a table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Trusting that Jesus is sovereign not only over all creation, but also that he is sovereign over your story, your life, your identity. Such trust is foundational for growing deep roots in him, for growth and maturity as a follower of Jesus, for bearing fruit, the fruit of the gospel, in your life and in this city. Second, Paul reveals that Christ is not only supreme over creation, he is supreme over the new creation as well. Look at verse 18. He is the head of the church, his body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is not only Lord over creation, he is the risen Lord. He is the head of the new creation, the church, his body. He ushers in the kingdom of God through the power of God that raised him from the dead. His resurrection then is not merely a personal victory over death and sin and evil. Through the resurrection, Jesus opens for us the doorway. Remember a few weeks ago, we saw some doorways in Revelation 2 and 3 and 4. Jesus opens for us a doorway to enter into and become a part of God's new creation kingdom the New Jerusalem that's descending on earth from heaven, so that through the church, his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Paul can say to the Corinthian church that if anyone is in Christ, a simple statement, new creation has come. If anyone is in Christ, new creation has come. The resurrection then is not just a happy ending. It is a new beginning, for he is the beginning of the new heavens and new earth. He is the beginning of new creation. The resurrection is a beginning of this creation. And for all those who embrace the risen Lord through faith and repentance and are united to him through baptism, it is then for us a new beginning. Be sure you're here for our next baptism. We'll emphasize that new beginning, that new birth, that life out of death. This means that as a church, as Christians, we're not a social club. Sorry. If we don't have enough social activities, you can take it up on your own time. We're not a therapeutic institution. We're the living body of the risen Christ, Lord of heaven and earth, the firstborn from the dead. Christ then is not a spiritual consultant for our lives. He's not a spiritual activity director for the church. He's not even a therapist for our mental and emotional health. He is our head. That means he is our authority, whom we owe total allegiance and obedience, and he is the source, the fountainhead, as it were, from whom we draw true and unending life. He is our head, Christ Church. Paul continues in verses 19 and 20 and explains how this is possible for us to be in relationship to him, who is the image of God, the invisible God, and part of this resurrection, new creation kingdom. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here is the mystery at the heart of the gospel. The infinite God entered into our brokenness not to crush us, but to reconcile us and to make peace between us and God and one another. And Jesus did not do this by force. He doesn't come to us bearing a sword, but he does so through the blood of the cross, through self-sacrifice, through bearing our sin, taking it on himself so that he might endure the judgment of God for us. You see, Jesus heals us by becoming one of us, by taking our full humanity and even our death. And by this, he heals us. The cross, then, is not an afterthought. It is the crown of Christ's reconciling work. Through it, peace was made, not just between God and humanity, but ultimately across all of creation. For he is reconciling all things unto the Father in him. This is not cheap peace. This is a blood-bought peace. At the center of all reality, we do not find a throne of domination, as the fallen principalities and powers would have it, but rather a reconciling cross. This means for us that there is no true peace apart from the cross of Christ, not in our homes, not in our hearts and minds, not in our relationships, not in our world. The only way for there to be true and lasting peace is through the cross of Jesus. Whatever peace has been brokered in the last week or two between Israel and Iran is not a lasting peace, unless it is a peace that is driven by the cross of Christ. The division in your marriage will not find peace unless it is through the cross of Christ. the brokenness in your own heart. The alienation you may feel from yourself. You will never experience true peace apart from the cross of Christ. Paul turns our attention here because we need to absorb and embrace these foundational truths. We need this soil because we have to return to it over and over again to be fed and nurtured and to grow our roots deeper and deeper so that our leaves might produce the healing of the nations. Beginning with us. So Paul reveals this massive landscape perspective of all of reality and Christ's place at the center of it all as the one who is supreme over everything in the old creation and in the new creation. That he is the one holding all things together and reconciling all things to the Father by the blood of his cross. And then, in verse 21, Paul brings it home with a more personal word. He situates the Colossians and us this morning within this breathtaking and expansive landscape of creation and new creation in Christ. He says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you blameless and above reproach before him." That's our story now. That's where we find ourselves in that expansive landscape of heaven and earth, of old and new creation that Jesus is holding together. We situate ourselves and find ourselves on that map here that we were once alienated, but now we have peace. We were alienated, lost, hopeless, far from God. Not simply morally neutral, but hostile in mind. But Christ is the best but in all the world. But Christ, who is rich in mercy, did not wait for us to clean ourselves up. As if that were even possible. He came while we were enemies, still sinners, still rebels against God, and died to make us holy, blameless, and above reproach. You can say amen. And then Paul adds this warning and this encouragement. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, sturdy, we could say, and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation. Remember, he's writing to a church that all around it is confusion, all around it is competing claims to what is true. This is true for you. If you indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. You see, this is not a message we visit occasionally. The gospel is not something we're just to hear Christmas, Easter, once in a while. This is the very soil in which the roots of our lives are to be anchored and from which we are to draw life, and we are to be situated in this soil all the time. What happens to a plant if you constantly put it in and take it out? Let it stay outside the soil for a few days, put it back in, take it out. Is that going to be health and vitality there? No. It dies. In the soil of Christ, we are to live and move and have our being. We must not then drift away by amending this soil with anything else. No other ologies, no other ideologies. No other beliefs other than Christ and what he reveals to us of the Father. Nothing else. Rather, we are to hold fast to him, sinking our roots deep into his life. You see, we cannot treat Christ as one part of our lives, as an optional sidekick, or the doctor that we visit only when we are sick, No, he is everything. This is what Paul is telling us. Christ is everything. And if we are to please him in all things, then he has to reign supreme in our life over all things. It's like you actually have to believe this. That he is supreme in everything, holding fast to him. Christ Church, don't drift. Don't trade the gospel, as Paul reveals it here and throughout Scripture, for something more relevant, quote unquote, or more tolerant. The supremacy of Christ in all things is not just theological truth recorded in dusty books. It is the foundation of our growth and maturity, of our patient endurance, of our mission of bearing gospel fruit, and ultimately of our hope rooted deep in the heavenly realm. This means for us, very practically, that you don't have to carry the weight of the world. Christ holds it together. You don't have to build your identity or fashion an identity all on your own. Christ is enough. He defines for us what it means to be human. You don't have to fear death, for Christ has defeated it in his death. You don't have to fix yourself before coming to God, for Christ has reconciled you, making peace by the blood of his cross. You only have to come, turn to him, and embrace him through faith and repentance, being baptized into his death and resurrection. You see, if we do not embrace the supremacy of Christ in all things, then simply stated, we will not grow either as a church or as individuals. We may even grow in numbers, but we will not grow. You can grow in numbers doing a lot of things. You can outline them, but we will not grow. And if we do not grow deep roots in Christ as a congregation and as individuals, then we run the risk of being pruned. Or as Christ says to the churches in Revelation, of having your lampstand removed. That's how serious this is, Christ Church. Is Christ supreme in your life? Do an audit this week. Is he truly your center, your Lord, your hope, your all? Not just on Sundays, not only in words, but in reality and truth. If not, he invites you this morning by his Spirit to trust him today, planting your life in him, embracing him as your head, who has authority over you and from whom you can draw life, unending life in him. If he is, he calls you to continue in that faith, being steadfast, to press on, enduring patiently. Indeed, as Paul is praying for this congregation, he's praying that they would receive all the glorious might and power of God so that they might endure patiently, the same power that raises Jesus from the dead, so that we can live for him boldly and joyfully with thanksgiving, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Christ Church, as we continue on in this series, let's add one thing to praying that prayer from verses 9 through 12 and reading this book, if you can, every day. It takes 10 minutes to read through this letter in one sitting. If you want to add to those things, let's add this. Let's do an audit of our lives. Is Christ supreme in everything? Is he at the center of everything that we do? And let's pray to him, asking for his aid to make it so, if it's not, and if it is, to reinforce it and strengthen it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.